Thank you, Patrick. We're so thankful for Patrick and Cindy and their whole family here. Such a blessing to us.
Amen.
Have you ever had a conversation with your kid or a grandkid, and you're trying to teach them something important? Maybe they did something that needed corrected, or maybe you're just trying to teach them a life lesson, and you're pouring your heart out into them, and you think they're listening, and you think they've got it, and as soon as you get done with your little speech, they go, "Can I go play now?" Or, "Is supper over?" Or whatever it is, and you're like, "Were you even listening to what I had to say?" And they were all distracted with whatever's going on outside, or the video game, or whatever it is. Or have you ever been listening to somebody talk to you, and they said something, and your brain kind of started to drift down this train of thought, but next thing you know, they said something to you, and they're looking at you, and you realize they said something really important, but you don't really know what it was. You're like, "Well, wait, what did you say?" Because you got distracted. Or maybe you've been talking to somebody, and you notice, right? "I'm not so sure they're listening to me. I'm not so sure they're paying attention," because they've gotten distracted with something. Or how many of you in here have been praying 1 second, and then the next minute you realize, "I'm not praying. I'm thinking about the football game or work," right? If you've had that distraction, you are not alone, because it happens to all of us. And that's kind of the question I want to talk to you about for a few moments today is, are you distracted? Because we're going to go to John chapter 13, and we're going to finish 13 and start into John 14 today as we're walking through the Gospel of John. And beginning in 13 through the next several chapters, all of this discussion that Jesus is having with his apostles takes place the night before his crucifixion. He has finished his public ministry. He is now focused on his closest friends, because he needs to pour into them the most important things he has to say, because he knows that he's about to leave. And last week, as we looked at, as he talked to them and showed them the example of washing feet and the importance of having clean relationships with each other and clean relationships with God, and the importance of how that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, that you must be a servant, that it is humility and serving each other that makes one great in the kingdom of God. And he's poured out his heart into that. And then in that next section, after he washes the feet, John tells us that he takes the bread, he gives the bread to Judas Iscariot, and he tells Judas Iscariot, basically, "You need to go do what you're going to do." And Judas gets up and leaves. And it says, having received that piece of bread, Judas Iscariot, he went and went out immediately, and it was night. He went and he betrayed Jesus that night. And Jesus knew that that's where he was going as he went out. And so now it's just Jesus and his 11 apostles. It's his closest friends. These are the men that he's getting ready to pour into and to equip them to take the message of the gospel to the entire world. And this is what he has to say to them. He says, "So when he had gone out," talking about Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" So at this moment, when Jesus begins to talk to his apostles, the first thing he tells them about how that now he's not looking at the cross. He's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond the resurrection. He's looking beyond the ascension to the time where he gets to go back to heaven and where he is going to be sitting on his throne in heaven. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about being glorified. He is looking past the whole reason that he came to the earth into the glory that he's going to receive once he completes his task. He says, "I came here for this purpose, was for the crucifixion. But now in this moment, I think what's getting him past the crucifixion is knowing what's on the other side." He understands that this is the purpose for why he came. He has been waiting ever since creation to come to the earth. He waited all throughout the Old Testament period, watching as the prophets would predict and prophesy the coming Messiah. And then when God said it was time, God said, "I'm going to put on a body and I'm going to take on the form of a little baby and I'm going to be born of a virgin." And then he grows and he waits for 30 years in this body on this earth. And then he begins his ministry. And 3 years into his ministry, 3 to 3.5 years into his ministry, now it is finally time for him to do what he came to do. It is time for him to fulfill his purpose. And in fulfilling his purpose, he knows that he gets to go back to glory with Father in heaven. And so as he's thinking about this and he understands that this is the purpose and this is why I'm here, he continues his conversation. And this is what he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." He's like, remember I told the Jews back on Sunday that I'm going somewhere and they can't follow me. I'm telling you, I'm getting ready to leave and I'm going and you can't come with me right now, but don't worry about it. And he said, this is what I'm saying to you. So now I'm saying to you, in the midst of this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus basically said, look, I've got to go away for a while, but while I'm gone, this is the one commandment that I want you to follow. Don't worry about the Old Testament commandments. Jesus came and fulfilled all of those. This is the one commandment, the one and only commandment you need to follow. You love each other the way I loved you. Because Jesus knows, if you love your spouse the way Jesus loves you, you don't need a commandment telling you thou shalt not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't need a commandment to tell you thou shalt not steal. If you are loving each other the way that Jesus loves us, we will treat each other in the best way possible. We will treat each other for what is best for them, not how can I use them. He says, this is the commandment. And if you will follow this commandment, the rest of the world will know that you are my followers. How you treat each other will demonstrate to the world that there is something different about you. Because the love that Jesus is talking about is not like the worldly kind of love that we see in TV and in movies and in social media. Love is the power that helped Jesus fulfill his purpose that he came. Remember, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And Jesus tells his disciples, if you will use the power of love, biblical love, in your life each and every day, you will transform your life and you will transform the lives of those around you. And I'm sure that the apostles all thought back to that three and a half years where they spent with Jesus and how many times they had let Jesus down, how many times they had made statements that didn't make any sense or they wanted to do things that weren't right. And Jesus just kept on forgiving and kept on teaching and kept on pouring into them and kept on loving them. Nathanael thinks back to when he first heard about Jesus and he's from Nazareth and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus is like, "You just dissed my whole town. But I loved you anyway, Nathaniel." Or what about Matthew, the tax collector, the traitor? And Jesus said, "Follow me anyway." Matthew's like, "Yeah." How about Peter? Peter, who often opened and spoke before he thought. Remember that time, Peter, when you said something, it was so bad I had to call you Satan? Peter, like, "Yeah, I remember that. I didn't kick you out then, did I?" Peter, Matthew, Nathaniel, all of them could think back to times where they were so unlovable. They're arguing about who was the greatest. There was the time James and John got, somebody said something mean to them. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, can we call lightning down from heaven and destroy this town?" And Jesus, like, "Because they said something mean to you?" All of the stuff that they had done, and Jesus kept on forgiving and he kept on loving. He says, that's how you treat each other. You love with a love that is sacrificial. You love with a love that forgives, even when you don't feel like it. And that's the kind of transforming love that has the power to work in a life. And it's no wonder to me that since Jesus left this earth, Satan has done his best to twist and distort what it truly means to love. There's millions and millions of songs about love, is there not? I mean, all over the place. It's like everybody talks about love. But this world's idea of love is not what God's idea of love is. This world's idea of love is if you make me feel good, and it makes me feel good, and I like it, and I enjoy it, then you must love me, and then we're good. But the moment that you don't make me feel good, and the moment I am not happy with you, then I'm on to somebody else. That's not love, that's selfishness. Biblical love thinks of other people first. And biblical love acts out of facts and truth, not out of feeling. See, the world says, I'm going to feel something. And because I feel this, that makes it a fact. And now that I feel this and it's now a fact, then that's love and that's truth and that's how I'm going to behave. So if I wake up today and I feel like a girl, you got to treat me like a girl because that's how I feel. God says love starts with truth. And if you do what is right and you act what is right and you treat people in the right way, then you begin to develop some faith. And when you continue to treat people the right way, even if I don't necessarily feel like it, then all of a sudden the feelings start to come after the fact. If we lead with truth and then we follow it up with love, then we discover the true feelings that transform lives. But the world flips it on its head, and that's why so many people are so flighty, and this world is in such a chaotic condition, and it's why homes and families are broken, because people are like, well, I just don't feel loved anymore. I think I'm going to go somewhere else. That is not how it works. Love looks out for the other person. So Jesus came with a purpose, and Jesus understood that the power that motivated him was his love for you and me. And he says, you need to find your purpose in life, and you need to be motivated with the power of true biblical love. And so Jesus is giving this huge, huge, important lesson. And as he's giving this lesson, this is what Peter says. Well, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Well, Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. So Jesus just pours his heart out into them, said, this is how you want to behave. And Peter's thinking about the fact that Jesus is going somewhere. And he completely misses the point in this moment. And Jesus tries to direct him and say, look, don't worry about that right now. You can't come with me anyway. That's for another day. I want you to focus on what I'm trying to teach you in the here and the now. Don't get distracted with where I am going. But Peter, being Peter, couldn't let it go. He says, well, why not? I'll go anywhere, Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll follow you. And then Jesus has to stop him in his tracks. And Jesus answers him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, or I promise you, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And can you imagine what Peter's thinking and feeling in that moment? I'm going to deny Jesus before morning? It had to have crushed him because he knows Jesus is God and he knows Jesus can predict the future. He's seen it and he knows Jesus is not going to lie. And now Jesus has stopped him in his tracks and said, look, you're just going to deny me three times. Quit worrying about what's going to happen in the future. And too often in our lives, we can get so focused on heaven. And I think talking about heaven's great. I think talking about heaven's wonderful. But we have a job to do here and now. Where we're going is important. But behaving the way we're supposed to behave today is importanter. I know that's not a word, but it's close enough, right? This life is getting us ready for the next life. And so he stops Peter in his tracks But for those of you that may have your Bibles open, you'll notice that this is the end of John chapter 13. But this is not the end of the conversation. Just a little side note here. The chapter breaks and those verse breaks that you have in your Bibles are not inspired scripture. When John sat down and wrote John, he didn't go, all right, John chapter 1, verse 1, then verse... He didn't do that. He wrote it. Those chapters and verse breaks were put in much, much later by translators in order to help us find things. And they're totally fine and they're good and I use them. And typically in my reading through the Bible, I just simply read chapter by chapter. But when you're studying the Bible, don't study it chapter and verse. Study it in paragraph and in sentence. Because if you stop at a chapter, you're going to miss so much. Or if you start in a chapter, you may miss what came before, and then you're going to miss the entire context. And you won't get just the overwhelming truth of the Scripture. So here, John 13 leaves us with Peter just being told, you're going to deny me. And he's got to be crushed, and he's got to be sad, and he's worried about where Jesus is going, and he doesn't quite get all this love one another stuff. And Jesus continues. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. Relax, Peter. Breathe. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or some translations put rooms. Either one works. Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus says to Peter and the group, just relax. Don't worry about it. Yes, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, I'm going to build you a mansion. I'm not going to be twiddling my thumbs while I'm gone. I'm going to build you a great and wonderful place. And I promise you, if I'm leaving, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And then I'm going to take you to where I am so that you and I can be together forever. So don't worry about it. Just relax. And then this, Thomas goes, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Well, how can we know the way? Because they're thinking about heaven is a place. Heaven's not a place. Heaven is a person. Because Jesus says this, John 14, verse 6. Every Christian should memorize John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the, I am the, and the. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, I am the way. You can't get to God except through me. Because if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. I don't know what heaven's going to be like exactly. I know Revelation talks about pearly gates and golden streets and all kinds of really cool stuff that I cannot fathom in my mind. But none of that stuff will matter if God's not there. Heaven is when you are in God's presence. The reason hell's going to be so awful is because God will not be there. And when you are in God's presence, it really doesn't matter where you are.
Amen.
God's presence in your life will help you rise above anything that you face. And Jesus is trying to tell them, don't worry so much about the place where I'm going. You focus on me. You develop a relationship with me because I want a personal relationship with you.
Amen.
And then Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And then he continues with a couple more paragraphs there that we'll not look at. But Philip's like, well, show us the Father, God. And Jesus is looking, going, you're looking at him. There is no distinction between Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They are all three God. Three persons, one entity. I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it. I know that the Scriptures teach it, that some way, somehow, God is a holy Trinity, three persons in one, and they are all God. If there is in your mind or in my mind a distinction between Jesus and God the Father, then we have a problem in our mind, because Jesus was and always is God. John tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And Jesus is telling Philip here, look, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. God said in eternity past, He created this universe, and then He created humans, and humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. And God's presence came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and that broke the relationship. And God left. And God looked forward to a time where He could come back and spend time with His creation. And He said, I'm going to go down there and show them what it's like to interact with me. And He did so by entering into a human body like ours. He says, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to live the way they live. I'm going to get hungry and thirsty. I'm going to get tired. I'm going to need sleep. I'm going to go through all the things that they go through. Only God did it perfectly. And He did it so He could show you and He could show me what God is truly like. So if you want to know what God is like, all you got to do is look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels and watch how Jesus interacts with His friends. Watch how He interacts with His enemies. Watch what He does and listen to what He says. And that's God talking to you. And Jesus says, if you want to be in the presence of God, you come to me. God is a personal God. He wants a personal relationship with you. And Jesus says, if you will have a personal relationship with me, you don't have to worry about the where I'm going part. Amen. The where I'm going part will take care of itself in due course. Because Jesus is looking into the future and He goes, I know it's going to be okay. So if you'll just trust me today and walk with me today and have a personal relationship with me today, I promise you it's going to be okay. And He's pouring His heart out into His disciples. And they don't quite get it. We'll continue more of the conversation next week. But John tells us over and over again that after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit who came in and dwelled them, as we began to talk about the Holy Spirit in Sunday school class this morning, or morning life group, whatever we call it, I still can't get it straight. And I know I'm the one that changed the name and I should know better. But anyway, as we talked about the Holy Spirit then came. And part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, to teach us. And the apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they looked back on this night and they go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. Now I understand that the greatest commandment is to love one another the way Jesus loved us. Amen. And they went and they fulfilled that commandment, and they transformed the world. 11 men with no cell phones, no social media, no news stations, no nothing that we got today, traveled the world and changed the entire world. Can you fathom that? It is an amazing thing, and it is only because of the power of God. And did you know for 300 years they didn't meet in church buildings? For 300 years all they did was meet in homes? It was like 280 years after Jesus Christ had left before we found the first church building. They didn't have church buildings for 300 years. They didn't even have a completed Bible for 300 years, yet they were able to transform the world because of the power of God inside of them. And that same power is available to you and available to me today. Amen. But too often, we get distracted. And we get worried about things that really aren't important in the moment. So as we begin to close, kind of wrap it up, put a little bow on it. The first thing, Jesus came for a purpose. He had a reason for coming to this earth, and that was to rescue you and rescue me. It was to redeem us from our brokenness. It was to lift us out of captivity. and it was to save us from our sins. That was His purpose for coming. And when you accept Jesus and you begin to follow Jesus, He will give you a purpose in life. It breaks my heart to see so many people just going through the motion day after day after day. They get up, eat breakfast, go to work, complain about work, come home, complain about work a little more, eat supper, watch television, go to bed. Rinse and repeat. With nothing more in life. God has something so much greater for all of us than that. Yes, we got to work. I understand we have to go to work. We got to earn a living. But when you discover the purpose that for which you were created, it changes the way you work. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you raise your family. It changes what you do in your free time. It changes what you consume with your eyes and with your ears. When you realize that you have a purpose that's far greater than this temporary life, you have been given an eternal purpose that's far greater than you or me. And then the second thing about it was there was the power of love. Not the Huey Lewis in the News Power of Love song, but the true power of love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit living in you, enabling you and enabling me to do the things that God has called us to do, even when it seems impossible. To overcome the things that you think you can't overcome. The power of God's love can help you overcome them, whatever it is. But you got to surrender to it. And then lastly, it's personal. You're not a Christian because your mom was a Christian or your dad was a Christian. You're not a Christian because you come to church. You're not a Christian because you check the boxes. You're not a Christian because you do anything. You're a Christian because you have a personal relationship where you've surrendered your life to Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten or one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's a purpose for living. You have the power to do the purpose, but you got to stay in touch with your personal God, or a God who is personal. So the question is, are you distracted? How is your relationship with God today? Are you distracted? Have you talked to God recently? Or have you listened to God recently? Or has this world taken you off course? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You for these words that You've preserved. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that You've really made it so simple for us that we're to love each other. But though it's simple, Lord, we confess that it's hard. It is hard to love the way You love. You've set the standard so high. But Father, we want to be people that follow and serve and love You. Lord, we don't want to be distracted. Yes, it's important where we're going. Yes, we're looking forward the day we get to heaven. But we know that You have a job for us while we're here. Help us to stay in tune and in touch with You. And in these next few moments, Lord, I pray if there's one that God has spoken to, Father in heaven, I pray that they will move, that they will come, that they will pray, that they will obey You in all that You've called them to do. In Christ's name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to sing. And if you need to come forward and pray, you come forward. Someone will pray with you if you wish. I would like at least one man and one lady to be willing to come and pray. Maybe stand at the front if someone needs to. But if God has spoken to your heart, you move and you pray as God has spoken to you as I sing. Come.